As you read through God's precious word, the one thing that is clearly seen is this book is all about redemption. No matter where you dip in or out of the Bible, you can open it at random in any chapter, any book of the Bible, and you will find something about redemption. You'll find Christ. And from Genesis to Revelation, this book is about redemption. It's about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is all about him. Now you may say, well, as I read the New Testament, I can understand that. I can see that as you read the New Testament, as I read the Gospels, I can see Christ there, his person, his life. When I go into the epistles and Paul's teaching about the gospel, I can see that. But when I go to the Old Testament, I don't really see it there. But remember what Christ said to his disciples, how that even the scriptures testify of me, of him. And he was speaking about the Old Testament scriptures, the law. And there are many familiar passages found in the Old Testament where we can see Christ. You can think of the Passover lamb. You can think of the brazen serpent. You can think of the kinsman redeemer. We did that series on Ruth, and we thought of Boaz and that picture of Christ as the kinsman redeemer. But this morning from Exodus 13, I want to bring you to another picture of Christ. I want you to see Christ in the pillar of cloud and fire. I want to focus this morning on verses 21 and 22 of this chapter. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The Lord is leading his people out of Egypt, out of bondage. They spent many years there under the tyrant Pharaoh. And now they've been rescued, they have been delivered, and they're brought out. And the children of Israel have no roads to follow. They've no guide to lead them. They're going out into the wilderness. They're fleeing from Egypt. They don't know where they're going. But God graciously comes to them, and he provides a guide for them. The guide would be a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Now listen, there are not two pillars. And sometimes you think there's two pillars. One at cloud, one by fire. There's only one pillar. The one pillar was cloud by day and fire by night. And this pillar guided them on their journey. Now, who exactly or what exactly was this pillar that appeared to them? Well, if you turn over there to chapter 14 and the verse 19, we read this. And the angel of the Lord went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. The pillar of cloud and fire is identified here as the angel of God. And who is that? Well, sometimes the angel of God or the angel of the Lord refers to one of his many holy angels, ministering spirits who he sends to do his will on earth. However, in this place, there's no doubt that this is the angel of the Lord himself. This is none other than the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think back to Exodus chapter 3, and when Moses was there before the burning bush. What did that burning bush speak to him? What did the angel say to him? He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The angel of the Lord is God. He is the one who called himself, I am that I am. Then you think forward to the New Testament. How did Christ describe himself in John 8:58? He said, before Abraham was, I am. So this pillar of cloud and fire we're seeing here before us in this chapter was seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So if I want to look at this morning and look at lessons we can learn from the pillar of cloud and fire. Lessons from the pillar of cloud and fire. As we do so, I hope and pray we'll see much of the glory of Christ. I have 7 points this morning, but don't panic. Some of them are very, very short, others a little bit longer, but we'll move through them quickly. First thing I wanted to see is the pillar of cloud and fire. It was a display of God's presence, a display of God's presence. Throughout the book of Exodus, there are many instances where the Lord's presence is signified by a cloud and by fire. As we've stated already, the Lord appeared unto Moses from the burning bush that was on fire. Read also in Exodus chapter 16 and the verse 10, And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. See, if the Lord is a fire in the burning bush, then he appears as a cloud unto Aaron. And then when Moses ascended Mount Sinai to receive the law, the Lord descended upon it in fire. Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1, when the temple had been completed, God sent down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. The fire and cloud are constant manifestations of God's presence to his people. The glory of God appeared to the sons of Israel in cloud and in fire. And friends, this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ was the real, literal, physical manifestation of the presence of God. Jesus was God with us. Jesus was and God and is God incarnate, the eternal Son of God made flesh. And when Jesus is among us, God is among us. He that has seen me hath seen the Father, Christ said. And Jesus is the glory of God made manifest. And if you want to see the glory of God in his fullness, then you look at the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this cloud and fire was a display of the presence of God among his people. But I want you to see something else. Secondly here, this pillar was delayed. It was delayed unto deliverance from Egypt. First there was the slaying of the Passover lamb. And then there was the giving of the pillar of cloud. Redemption had to come first for the children of Israel. They had to be rescued before they experienced the presence of God among them in this way. And so too for us as the bride of Christ. We don't experience the presence of God. We don't experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God until we are redeemed, until we are ransomed, until we are forgiven. But at Acts 2, verse 33, we read there, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Because the Spirit of Christ has come to dwell with his church, with his bride. And we have received the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father, as the children of God. That's true for each one of us who have received this morning. First, we had to repent. You see, the world out there, those who are unsaved, know nothing of the abiding presence of God. They don't want God with them. They don't want anything to do with God in the first place. And the Spirit will not dwell in a sinful body. Sin has to be dealt with. God and sin cannot go together. There's a separation. And that's why all men and their sin are condemned, because God is holy. And therefore, we must experience redemption. We must experience the atoning work of Christ on the cross before we experience the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And here, the children of Israel, cloud and fire was delayed until they were redeemed and ransomed from Egypt. And so it is for you this morning. And maybe you're living and you're still in Egypt in a sense. In that spiritual sense, you're still in Egypt. You're still in bondage. You're still in the chains of sin. You've never been rescued. You've never been born again. And you don't know what it is to have joy within your soul. You don't know what it is to have the Spirit of Christ living within you, because you've never been regenerated. Well, yes, you can come to church and you can sit and you can listen and you can, in a sense, to a certain degree, partake of what's going on, but you're always on the outside. It's like going to a party where you haven't been invited. And you turn up and there's all the festivities going on, but you don't know anyone. You're a stranger to everyone, and it's as if you're on the outside. You're looking at what's going on. And everyone else is happy, but you don't know anyone. You're on the outside. And that's what it is to be without Christ. You can come and you can be here, and we love to see people come to church. But unless you have experienced a new birth, unless you have been born again by the Spirit of God, you don't know what it is to have the presence of God with you. Don't know what it is to have the Spirit to lead you and guide you and to minister to your heart in your lowest moments. You don't know what it is to have the joy of salvation within your soul. And here, the pillar of cloud was delayed until redemption had taken place. Again, we see that picture of Christ. For for each one of us. But thirdly, notice something else here. Notice the pillar of cloud and fire was donated to them. It was donated to them. This pillar of cloud and fire was God's gracious gift to the children of Israel. There's not a single word about them asking for this guidance. They didn't come to God and say, give us this cloud, give us this pillar, give us this guidance. So this was a gracious gift from God to his people. Listen, dear friends, Jesus Christ, we have this picture again. Jesus Christ is God's gracious gift to mankind. There's not a word in Scripture, anywhere in Scripture, about sinful man looking for a Savior, seeking a Savior, running to God, asking for someone to come and redeem them and rescue them. All the initiative in God's Word we see is in God's part. God so loved the world that he sent forth a Son. God loved us. God set the initiative. God sent a Savior. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9. Salvation, it's a gift from God. And here we have this picture of Christ in the cloud and fire. It was given to them. Likewise, the Spirit of Christ is also God's gift to you and I this morning who are born again. He said in John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. We sang it earlier, the comforter has come. He goes on to say that he may abide with you forever. When Peter was preaching in Acts 2:38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So this was a gift to them. And Christ is a gift to us. And dear sinner, today, Christ is a gift and salvation to you. You can't earn it. You can never earn it. You can never merit it. There's not enough works you can do to ever achieve salvation. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And here we see this was given to them, donated to them. But fourthly, notice the pillar of cloud and fire directed them. It directed them. The primary purpose of the cloud and fire was to lead the way for the children of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land. In Numbers chapter 9, now, this is made very clear because we read there in Numbers chapter 9 that the cloud rested on the camp of Israel. And when it stopped, the Israelites would stay put. They wouldn't move. Once the cloud stopped moving, they would set up camp and they would stay there. Whether it was a day, or whether it was a week, whether it was a month, whether it was a year, when the cloud stopped moving, they stayed. But yet the cloud could set out at any time. Unbeknown to them, without any warning, the cloud could start moving, and they had to pack up, they had to move on. And notice the pillar became a fire at night, so that it would illuminate their path and enable the children of Israel to march at night. Without this pillar, they would have got lost. We can learn several things from this for our own lives. If you're a Christian, you don't get to choose your own path. We know that. Christ is Lord and Master of your life, and he gets to choose what path we take in life. For some of us, we have a relative easy path. For others, it's a struggle. It's twists and turns and mountains and valleys. It's difficult. It's hard. It's not easy. You may not want to experience the suffering, the illness, the financial difficulties, the trials, the persecutions. Who would? We'd never choose those things for ourselves. We'd never pray and ask God, give me more trials, more troubles. We never would. None of us choose those things. You may even pray, Lord, take these things from me. Lord, give me an easy life, a happy life. Lord, I don't want to experience these things. Maybe you're going through one of those trials presently. That's the way the Lord is leading you. They're tragic experiences that we would rather not have to go through than the McMullen family in Mullet Lass would never have chosen that they would lose their daughter, their sister, at such a young age, in the prime of life, taken out into God's eternity and just in a moment, a split second. And yet sometimes the Lord's ways, always the Lord's ways are perfect. We don't understand them, but he's sovereign. He's sovereign over the direction of our lives. However, in his wisdom, he will guide us the way that is best for us. And he will lead us and direct us for his glory. Not for Not for what we think is best, but for how he sees it. In 1758, the great Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards lay dying because of smallpox. His last written words were to his daughter Lucy. He says, "Dear Lucy, it seems to me to be the will of God that I must shortly leave you. Therefore, give my kindest love to my dear wife and tell her that the uncommon union which has so long subsisted between us has been of such a nature as I trust is spiritual and therefore will continue forever. And I hope she will be supported under such a great trial and submit cheerfully to the will of God. And as to my children, you are now to be left fatherless, which I hope will be an inducement to you all to seek a father who will never fail you." He died at 54. His dear wife suffered that heavy blow. As she responded, she said to her child, "My very dear child, what shall I say? A holy and good God hath covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands upon our mouths. The Lord hath done it. He hath made me adore his goodness that we had your father so long. But my God lives and he has my heart. What a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God, and there I am and love to be. Your affectionate mother, Sarah." Here is a woman who submitted to God's will. Even though her husband, who was, as it were, in the prime of life and his preaching and teaching others in his writings, a godly man, the Lord took him from her. And she submitted to his will, to the rod of God upon her life. And she said, "May God help us to submit to his divine will in these matters." You see, friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will guide you all the way to heaven. He is the light that shines on your path. Just as the pillar went before them, leading the children of Israel on their journey, so the Lord Jesus does the same for you and I in our journey. We're not in this journey alone. Wherever you're going through this morning, you're not alone. Christ is with you each step of the way. He said in John 10:4, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." You see, the shepherd does not drive the sheep from behind, but rather he walks ahead of them, and the sheep follows. And that's exactly what the children of Israel were doing as they followed the cloud. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 9:2, "The people that walketh in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them have the light shined." John wrote, John 1:4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Dear friend, even in your darkest moments as believers, we can see the true light. We can see the light at the end of the tunnel. Because the Lord has promised to never leave us. And it's not a case if we have to look around and see where is he gone. The children of Israel just had to look forward and keep their eyes on the cloud. It is there. It is in their view at all times. They didn't have to go looking for it. He was there. He was their abiding presence. And so is Christ. Paul wrote, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And how is Christ in us? He's in us because his Spirit is in us. Paul said, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Friends, we're pilgrims, traveling through often a strange land, a very strange land in many ways, and it's getting more difficult. The terrain is getting harder day by day. But yet, just like the Israelites, God has given us the Spirit of Christ to lead us to glory. He will take us ways that we'll never choose for ourselves, but he'll bring us safely through the dark, even to our heavenly home. The hymn writer said this, "When in affliction's valley I'm threading the road of care, my Saviour helps me to carry my cross when heavy to bear, my feet entangled with briars, ready to cast me down, my Saviour whispers his promise, never to leave me alone." The chorus is, "Never alone, no, never alone. He's promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone." Notice something else here. Notice the pillar of cloud and fire was a defense unto them. It was a defense to them. The psalmist writes in Psalm 105, verse 39, "He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The pillar of cloud was for a covering. It was for a defense on them. And you can imagine traveling through the wilderness in the midst of the hot sun, the wilderness of the Middle East with babies and little children, that sun beating down upon them. There's a story in the news this week, yesterday, the day before, how the scouts, the annual scouts jamboree is taking place in South Korea. There's 40, 50,000 scouts from all over the world. I think 36 from Northern Ireland, a couple of hundred from England. But it's been so hot over there that I think hundreds of children have been taken ill with sunstroke because of the hot sun beating down upon them. There's no protection from the sun from them. And here we have this picture of how miserable it would be to travel in that scorching heat, and yet the cloud was a covering to them, a protection to them, to protect them, to aid them even through their journey of life. And whenever the children of Israel were, this cloud was there to cover them, to protect them during the day. And that's not the only way God protected them through the pillar. Because if you look there again at Exodus 14, in the verses 19 and 20, we read there, "And the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night." Here you have this picture. You have this picture of the Egyptians pursuing after the Israelites. The cloud moved round and got in between the children of Israel and the Israelites. It brought an eerie darkness over the Egyptians. So the Egyptians didn't come near the Israelites all night. They couldn't see them. They were covered. They were protected. God was standing between them, forbidding the Egyptians to put their hand upon his people. The Egyptians were going to have to go through God if he was going to touch his anointed. And friends, what a picture for us. We have many enemies in this life. Many enemies who would seek to destroy us if they could. We have the enemies of our souls. We have our sins. We have our temptations. We have our persecutors. We have death. We have Satan and hell. Of all the works of darkness coming against us, and they would seek to destroy us if they could. But praise God they can't. Because we are protected. We are protected by a loving God. They'll have to go through Christ. They'll have to go through the Lamb of God. They'll have to go through our Savior to get to us. And the Lord will not allow any of them to touch us unless it is part of his sovereign plan. Paul will write in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There have no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." The Lord will protect us. He will protect his people from those temptations that are beyond that we are able. Oh yes, the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's out there ready to attack at any moment. That is why we need to be close to one another. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be supporting one another. We need to be watching out for one another, encouraging one another. Well, the devil would seek to discourage us. He'd seek to cause us to fear and to despair and have our eyes cast upon the world and have our eyes cast upon all that is wrong. Friends, let us keep our eyes on Christ. You see, the Lord protects us from Satan's assaults. When Satan wanted to destroy Job, what happened? Yes, God let him attack Job, but God gave him permission. Remember that? The devil had to ask God to put his hand upon Job. He had to ask God if he could put his hand upon Job. And yes, the Lord allowed it. The Lord allowed it for a purpose, to bring greater glory to his name. You think when Satan desired to sift Peter like wheat, that word desired has the same thought as prayer. It's as if Satan prayed that he would have, that he'd get Peter, that he'd sift him and destroy him. But what did Christ say? Christ said, "I have prayed for thee, Peter, that you'd be strengthened, you'd be restored," and he was. Friends, you and I can be sure this morning that when Satan attacks us, and he will try, and he will keep on trying, he never learns. He'll never learn his lesson. He'll keep coming back time and time again, looking for that chink in your armor, looking for that opportunity to attack you. You keep looking to the Lord, because the Lord is constantly watching over you, protecting you. The devil will never slay you. He'll never get your soul, because you're kept by the power of God unto salvation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:26, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." When you come to the end of your life and take your final breath, you can be sure the Lord is not going to desert you at that moment. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." He is there, even in the shadow of death, even in our final moments, he is there. He is there, his abiding presence. Oh, rejoice, dear Christian, the Lord is a pillar that stands between our enemies and us. The psalmist could say, "But the Lord is my defense, and my God is a rock of my refuge." Notice something else here as we come to a close. Notice the pillar of cloud and fire was darkness to the Egyptians. It is darkness to the Egyptians. Even though the pillar provided light to the Hebrews, it brought darkness to the Egyptians. Read that there in verse 20. It was of chapter 14. "It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these." You see, the same one that sheds light upon our path is darkness to the world. You see, Christ is the light of the world, and to us he is light, but to the unsaved, he is darkness. Paul again writing in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And the lost, they're blind. They're blind. They look upon us and they think we're in darkness. And they think they're in light. They think they're living a life of freedom. They can do as they please. No one tells them what to do. And they think they have it all. They think they have it made. And they look at us and say, "Yous are living in the dark ages. Yous are all in darkness." Friends, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They don't know. They've never experienced Christ in all his glory. The Lord must shine his light into the heart to give them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and in the face of Christ. And therefore, we must pray. We must pray for our lost family members. We must pray for our friends. We must pray for our neighbors. We must pray for our church family. We must pray for our children. When we think of the darkness that is being pressed upon our children, even in schools, and the wickedness that has been foisted upon them, we must pray that the Lord would remove the blindness from this world, that they would see the glorious light of the gospel. And therefore, I exhort you afresh, compel you to come to the prayer meeting and pray. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for your wayward children. Pray for those you know who were brought up in the gospel in this church, know it from their knee high, and yet today they're in darkness. And they think we're in darkness. Lord, have mercy upon them. One final thought as we close. I want you to see the pillar of cloud and fire. It never departed until it reached the promised land. Never departed. Listen to the words of Nehemiah 9. Verse 18 and 19. "Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, 'This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and have wrought great provocations,' yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light, and the way wherein they should go." In spite of all Israel's failures, in spite of their murmuring, their unbelief, their forsaking their God to worship a golden calf, God never forsook them. He never withdrew the pillar of cloud and fire until they reached the promised land. And what an encouragement that is to my soul, and I trust it is to your soul, friend. Despite how you may fail the Lord in your Christian life, despite how you may let him down, despite how you may forsake him, he will never forsake his children. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. The Lord prayed in John 14 and 6, I pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that ye may abide with you, that he may abide with you forever. Forever. Hebrews 13 and 5, we know it well, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Christ, as our pillar of cloud and fire, will lead us to glory. He will lead us there. He will not forsake us. He will not cast us off along the way. We're safe and secure under his protection. Let me close with some application. In light of all this, how should we live our Christian life? In light of the pillar of cloud and fire, in light of the presence of Christ, the Spirit of Christ with us, how should we live then? Well, we live our Christian life by keeping our eyes on Christ. Keeping our eyes on Christ, not on circumstances, not on self, not on the minister, not on anyone else, but keeping our eyes on Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we there are also compassed about us so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that is how the Christian life is to be lived, looking unto Jesus, from beginning to end, not on others, not on ourselves, and not on feelings. Definitely not on feelings. As so many people are basing their acceptance of Christ upon feelings, some emotional act that took place, not on feelings. Live your Christian life looking on Christ, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live the Christian life by watching where he goes and by following him. Isn't that exactly what the children of Israel did? They watched the pillar of cloud and fire. Where it went, they went. When it stopped, they stopped. And friends, that's how we are to live. We're to go at his bidding. We're to cease when he tells us to do so. We're to follow his example. And yes, we don't see the physical pillar of cloud and fire, but we look on Christ with the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith. And how do we know when the Lord is moving? How do we know what the Lord is telling us to do? How do we know the Lord says, stop, wait, go? We know by reading his word. We know by spending time in the Bible. Listen to his voice. Listen to the preached word. Looking at the written word. Listening to the word of God. As he moves and where he goes, we follow him. And when you find yourself in that situation where you don't know what to do, you come to his word. We know how to follow Christ by following, knowing the will of God and following it. And that's one of the most commonly asked questions of all. How do I know the will of God? People always ask that. How do I know God's will for my life? Well, the answer is quite simple. The Bible gives us the answer, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Ephesians 5, 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine where is access, but be filled with the Spirit. Pursue your sanctification. Seek to grow. Pursue rejoicing, praying, giving thanks always, and pursue being filled with the Holy Spirit. Dear child of God, strive to do these things. Yes, there may be failures. Yes, you may let the Lord down at times. There may be stumbles and falls. There may be many valleys and rivers that may seem impossible to cross. There may be trials and tribulations. But remember, in the midst of it all, Christ is with you. He's with you. He has delivered you. He's directing you. He is defending you. And he will never desert you. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Let's rejoice in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he is our pillar of fire and cloud. And he will never cease to be until he has brought us into the land of our eternal rest. Well, I trust you'll be comforted and encouraged and challenged by his word even today to our hearts. May we look to Christ. There's much to distract us, much to discourage us in this world. But one thing for sure, friend, if you have your eyes fixed upon Christ, you will never be disappointed. You will never be discouraged looking to Christ. Keep looking on to him, the author and finisher of our faith. And the Lord bless these thoughts even to our hearts this morning. And may they be a blessing to each one of us as we seek to live out our Christian life even before the Lord. Let's close the meeting and seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we bless thy great name. We thank you thou art a gracious God. We thank you, Father, thou hast given us even the wonderful blessing of having a guide through our life. We thank you for thy precious word. Lord, we thank you that it is a roadmap for our life. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We thank you for the Spirit of Christ, which leads us and guides us, directs us, teaches us, instructs us. And Lord, may we be blessed even today, Lord, through thy word, as we would think upon these things. May we not just think upon them, but Lord, may we live them out and practice them. Lord, if there's someone in the meeting who is discouraged and find life difficult presently, Lord, help them to look unto Christ. Help them to remove their eyes from their problems, remove their eyes from the situation, and focus upon the Savior. Lord, we thank you that you'll never leave us. Lord, you've promised to bring us safely to our heavenly rest. And Lord, unto that day we pray you'll help us to be faithful to thee. Lord, we think of any who may be unsaved. We pray, Lord, you'll challenge them through thy word. They will think upon these things. They will think upon eternity. And they will think upon Christ who alone can save them. Father, bless the table before us as we remain on. We pray, Lord, you'll undertake for us and bring us close to the cross as we consider these things. Pray and ask all this in thy precious name. Amen.